So yes, this afternoon we have our beach baptism. You may have been to every one of them we've had in the last, I think, 11 years. But since we've been doing it, maybe this is the first one you'll ever attend. Be there. Be there. We're going to baptize at 5 o'clock. It's just always a blessing to get out there. It's also a great witness to the world, which is what baptism is supposed to be. It's your witness that you have trusted Christ as your Savior when you are baptized. The Bible teaches when that person goes under the water, it symbolizes their old life has died. That old sinner self is gone. When they rise up out of the water, it symbolizes new resurrection life in Christ. When they come out of the ocean, out of the water, they are coming out to serve Jesus. And praise God, He gave us that symbol so we could tell the watching world what's happened to us. And when you were baptized, and those are baptized today, and you came out of the water, there's a question that looms. What now? What has changed in your life because you've trusted Christ as your Savior? Baptism is a symbol of that trust. It doesn't save you. It symbolizes that you've trusted Christ. So when you came out of the baptism waters, when you said to the world you've given your life to Christ, you were saying, I am now a follower of Christ. I am not the same. So the question is, what's changed in the way you make decisions, in the way you handle your money, in the way you live in your relationships, in the way you treat and teach your children, in your priorities, in your checkbook, all these places, things should have changed. The question believers in Christ should be constantly asking when faced with issues and faced with decisions and faced with finances and just faced with the routine of the day, the question to ask is, how is this different now that I'm following Christ? How is this different now that I'm following Christ? This is especially true of our relationships. It's true of every aspect of our lives, but in our relationships, if we're not careful, we find ourselves behaving as those who do not know Christ behave. But if you're a follower of Christ, it should make a difference in your relationships, including your strained and broken relationships. Because we're just people. Sometimes things don't go well. We don't always get along with one another. And so the Bible teaches us that the way we respond and the way we reconcile should be determined by this new relationship with Jesus Christ. Not by what the world says, but by what God says in Christ. So how has that changed for you? This morning we return to our series in the journey of faith of our friend Jacob from the Old Testament. And we're rounding the bend. We're on the home stretch. We wrap up next time. We wrap up this message series. But this morning, as you'll recall from 2 weeks ago, Jacob is on his way home and he's about to meet his brother Esau, his brother whom he cheated, his brother who said he would kill Jacob the next time that he saw him. Well, he's about to meet him. But in the meantime, Jacob has been changed. He's been changed in his relationship with God. What will be different? What will be different because of Jacob's relationship with God? It's not a big surprise to know that surveys and research tell us 45% of siblings have strained relationships. 45% of brothers and sisters who grew up in the same family, nearly half the people in the world who have brothers and sisters have strained relationships with their brothers and their sisters. While you're not nodding on the outside, you're nodding on the inside. A few years ago, the Wall Street Journal interviewed two brothers, Elliot and Al Golden. Elliot and Al at the time were in their senior years, and they told the story of what it was like growing up together. Early in life, jealousy took root in their family and in their sibling relationship, and it wasn't helped by parents who kept pushing them to be better than your brother, be better than your brother, be better than your brother. So they grew up in that environment. And as they grew up, that jealousy grew along with them. Elliot went on to be an attorney and a successful state Supreme Court judge. Al went on to be a businessman. He owned a mirror business and an insurance business, and he made quite a lot of money, even more than his attorney brother, his state Supreme Court judge brother. So when they got older, one brother is jealous of the other brother's money, and that brother's jealous of the other brother's power and prestige, and they took jabs at one another all of their adult life because of their jealousy. Their relationship was strained. But the tipping point came when their mother was old enough that Al had to take charge of caring for her, and one day Elliot criticized the way he was caring for their mother. And Al turned his back on Elliot, walked away, said he would have nothing to do with them. And for a full year, Al never spoke to his brother Elliot. But during that year, Elliot continued to reach out to Al. He sent him emails. He sent him notes. He tried to call him on the phone. He tried to apologize. He tried to let him know that he didn't mean anything by that. But for the whole year, Al would not speak to Elliot. And then Al says, one day, after this had been going on for a year, one day he sat down at his computer, pulled it up, he had an email from Elliot. And the email said nothing about their strained relationship. It had no apology in it. It had nothing at all related to their mother, but it was a story. And the email was a story of two men who had property separated by a stream. And the men hated each other. They didn't get along at all. One stayed on his side of the stream, the other one stayed on his side of the stream, and when they did see each other at the borders of their property, they just argued. And finally, one day, one of the men contracted a carpenter to come and build a fence on his side of the stream, so he would never have to have contact again with that other man. But the carpenter misunderstood the instructions, and instead of building a fence, the carpenter built a bridge. And that's where the email ended. Al says he sat on that email for 2 days. For 2 days, he thought about it. For 2 days, he reread it. And after a year and 2 days of being estranged from his brother, he answered that email with this simple sentence: "Elliot, I would like to cross the bridge." The Bible teaches that as believers in Christ, even more so, we should take initiative. Even more so, something should be different. In broken relationships, we should understand reconciliation more than anyone else on the planet, because God has sent Christ to reconcile us to Him. Christ-like reconciliation is a demonstration that we trust God with our relationships. If you have your Bible, go back with me to the book of Genesis this morning. And chapter 33, Genesis chapter 33, as you're turning there, and let me catch you up on the action just a bit. You'll recall the last time we saw Jacob was the night that he wrestled with the angel of God. God himself met him in the wilderness on a night he was alone, and he wrestled with God all night. And his pride was broken down and crippled by God's grace, but he also was physically crippled, as God gave him a limp at the end of the wrestling match. The story also tells us that Jacob was frightened because Esau was coming across the wilderness to meet him and was bringing 400 men with him. And when Jacob learned that, he set up a defensive strategy. He divided his family and he divided his flocks and herds and his servants, and he sent them three different directions. So it's two sets, the two-thirds would be saved from battle and from Esau. The other third most likely would run into Esau from whatever direction he was coming. And the ancient custom was that whatever was sent to Esau would belong to Esau as a gift, a peacemaking gift of reconciliation. And Jacob hoped that when that third reached Esau, that Esau would accept it, turn around, and go home rather than take Jacob's life. It was after he split up his property in that way that he had the wrestling match through the night. And by morning, he has had a life-changing experience with God himself. He says, "I have seen God face to face and I have lived." But he also means, "I have been changed by this." The morning when he arises is where we pick up reading now as he sees Esau and 400 men coming. Genesis chapter 33, starting at verse 1, and this is what the Bible says. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and two slave women. He put the slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times until he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he asked, "Who are these with you?" And he answered, "The children God has graciously given your servant." Then the slaves and their children approached him and bowed down. Leah and her children also approached and bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel approached and bowed down. So Esau said, "What do you mean by this whole procession that I've met?" "To find favor with you, my lord," he answered. "I have enough, my brother," Esau replied. "Keep what you have." But Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor with you, take this gift from me, for indeed I have seen your face, and it is like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. Please take my present that was brought to you, because God has been gracious to me, and I have everything I need." So Jacob urged him until he accepted. The simple truth is we need to trust God with our relationships. Trust God with our relationships. And that means also trusting God with reconciliation. In a crowd like this on this Sunday morning, no doubt many of us in this room have strained relationships with family members, brothers, sisters, parents, cousins, whomever it might be. And if we extend it broad enough, we know we have strained relationships with neighbors. We have strained relationships with old co-workers or present co-workers. We have strained relationships with people in church. So the question is, will you trust God with your relationships? And then when we ask the question, what can we do about that? The answer is we can take Christ-like action toward reconciliation. That's what should be different. If anything, we should not be behaving as the world behaves with strained relationships. We should be behaving as Jesus wants us to behave. We should take Christ-like action toward reconciliation. And that's what I want us to see this morning. As we go back to this text, in the remarkable providence of God, God has preserved for us in the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau the very actions of God, the heart of God, the way that God works. It's a teaching moment for us in which we see God bring together two brothers who were before estranged, now they're reconciled, and they demonstrate the way God behaves. It's an illustration for us, a demonstration for us of how we should behave in reconciling relationships. How God behaves is how we should behave. Christ-like reconciliation, taking action, impacts our relationships. And even as I'm talking about this, God is bringing to mind relationships. You right away know who it is God is bringing to your mind. You right away know who it is that's in that strained relationship. For all of us, we need to apply God's word to our relationships. Ask and answer the question, what should be different because I follow Christ? And right away the answer is we should act on Christ-like reconciliation. We should take part in what God wants us to do and trust God with our relationships. How do we do that? What does Christ-like reconciliation look like? Well, there are three actions that emerge from Jacob and Esau's reconciliation that I think we can apply. And I think God wants us to understand as they reveal also the way God behaves in reconciliation. Number one, go first. Go first. That's the first thing to do. Probably the hardest thing to do, but it's the first thing to do, to go first. Remember the night before, Jacob had divided up his flocks, herds, all of his property, sent them 3 different directions, hoping that one of those would run into Esau. He would find 1/3 and he would accept that 1/3 as a peace offering. And Jacob would not even have to face Esau until Esau had already accepted the peace offering, the gift. Things have changed a lot since then. Now what Jacob does, and evidently his family has returned, He divides up his family strategically in a defensive posture. But you notice what he does in verse 3? He goes first. He goes out in front. In fact, the Bible is so taken with this and wants us to understand and grasp this that the first two words you read are for emphasis in the original language. He himself went first. He himself went ahead of them. He did not hide back. He's not terrified anymore. He is a courageous man because he has been crippled by God's grace and he's been changed by God's grace. And he knows now what matters most is that he trusts God with his relationship. So Jacob goes first. To our surprise, Esau also comes out first. He doesn't send the 400 men. He's on the offensive. He's brought the warriors. But there's no mention ever why, other than he wants to be prepared in case Jacob won't receive him. But still, Esau comes out and meets Jacob. Someone has to go first. That's how reconciliation works. And Christ-like reconciliation always works that way. Why? Because God went first. God always initiates. God is always proactive. And in the grand story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his reconciliation to you and to me, God went first. We quote Bible verses that say it all the time, but sometimes we overlook this critical component of God's reconciliation to us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It starts out with God taking action, God going first. God so loved you that he did what? He gave. It doesn't say God waited till you responded or waited till you were ready or waited till you understood the significance of grace. It says God loved you so much that he went ahead and gave. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love toward us in this while we were still sinners. We had no idea of the magnitude of God's grace to reconcile with us, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God went first. God went first. Now, God did not go first because he knew that you and I would respond. God went first to make sure we could respond. God went first to be sure that the person who grasps their sin before God and knows they are estranged from their Creator in desperate need of salvation, the door would be open, Christ would have come, he would have already died for their sins, already been raised from the grave, so every person who comes to Christ today, the door is open and ready. God's already done his part. The Bible never teaches that you and I must be sure that person will respond before we offer reconciliation, before we go first. The Bible teaches we offer reconciliation so they can respond. So the door is open. So that you act like Christ in that relationship. And that means you go first. You write the note. You send the email. You make the phone call. You stop them in the hall. You apologize if necessary. You go first. We live in a culture that's extremely confused about apologies and forgiveness. Everybody's all the time apologizing for everything on social media, even things that were not their fault, but may as well. We apologize. Then on the other end, we have a whole segment of our culture that's fed through television and movies that teaches you should never apologize because that's a weakness. So how are we different if we act like Christ? We go first. For what we have done, and only what we have done, we take ownership. We go first. Forgive me. I did hurt you. I do want to reach out with you, to you. I do want to reconcile if we can. You go first. Second, come humbly. Go first, and when you go, go humbly. Come humbly. Approach that person with humility. The Bible says that Jacob went first out in front and bowed to the ground 7 times before he reached his brother Esau. 7 times is an important number. It's completion in the heritage of the Hebrews. It means he was offering complete and absolute humility and contrition. He wasn't going halfway or partway. He was going all the way and saying, Esau, I am sorry. And he was demonstrating outright and abject humility. Now, both of these men knew, and they have known for 20 years, that God's promise and God's heritage from Abraham rests on Jacob. By any stretch and any definition, Jacob is the man of the hour. Jacob has every reason to be prideful. Jacob has every reason to come home and take his stand as the one who would inherit God's promise. But that's not what he does. He bows to his brother 7 times, absolute and complete contrition, and says, I'm sorry. Pride never reconciles anyone, does it? Two prideful people will not reconcile. And a person who tries to approach the other but does so with pride, I haven't done anything wrong, no reconciliation. You ever known the kind of person who would never apologize for anything? Never say they're sorry, never own up to anything? That's just pride. Because to heal relationships, there needs to be humility on both parts, but someone has to go first. So Jacob goes first and exercises humility, demonstrates it. Humility is humbling, isn't it? Jacob's right out there in public. 400 warriors behind his brother watch him bow down. In their culture, Esau would have had the right at that moment to take Jacob's life. But Esau also is humble. He just wants to reconcile with his brother. That's why he came. Jacob's whole family sees him bow down. Humility is humbling. And it mimics Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the God of all creation, the one who told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested with one word, I could bring 72,000 angels to bear on the moment, but I won't do that. The Bible says of Christ our King that he humbled himself to obedience, even obedience to the cross. He came, he acted first, and he acted in humility. There are a few times in your life you will be more Christ-like than when you act in humility. You're not doing it. You say, well, Pastor Bob, they don't deserve that. You're not doing it because they deserve it. You're doing it because Christ did it for you. You're doing it to answer that question, what will be different? Because I'm a follower of Christ. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't wait until you deserved it before he came for you and showed you grace? Go first. When you come, come humbly. And then last, give graciously. Give graciously. Now he meets his brother Esau on the field. They embrace. They are reconciled, and yet he still offers him a great gift. The Bible doesn't spell out what all is included in that gift, what all the property would be he would pass along to his brothers, an act of reconciliation. But it lets us know clearly that it was lavish, that it was gracious, and that it was even unnecessary. They had already reconciled. And Esau says, I don't want your stuff. I just want you. But Jacob insists, and the reason he insists is because in that moment of reconciliation, someone needs to do something memorable. Take some kind of action that's memorable. Taking action, doing something, seals the confidence of the reconciliation. It sets it in concrete. It lets you remember and lets you always know that what you have done brought the two of you together. And everyone remembers that. No one forgets it from that day. So Esau accepts his gift for reconciliation. And then Jacob says an extraordinary thing. I've seen God face to face, and now I see God in your face. I'm doing this, Esau, because of what God has done for me. not because you deserve it, but because God, what God has done for me. I want to show you. I want to demonstrate to you. I want you to forever remember this moment. Not long ago, I was listening to a conversation, and two people been reconciled. Someone was telling me about that, and the way they described it was that they had buried the hatchet. They buried the hatchet. You know where we got that term? We get that term from the Native Americans. Often two Native American tribes would come together and they would forge a peace treaty. And when they did, a chief from one of the tribes would take a hatchet and literally bury it on the spot of the peace treaty, symbolizing forever, everyone remembering they had buried the hatchet, they had indicated, symbolized, and demonstrated that once and for all, they were at peace. They were at peace. No longer at war, but always at peace. Do you know that God did that for you? God set aside a symbol, a powerful demonstration, a covenant that says, we are reconciled when you come over the bridge. I've made the bridge possible. I built the bridge for you. You can know forever and always it's open for you. And when you come to faith in Christ, you always have this symbol, the cross of Jesus Christ, to remember what God has done for you. Someone's got to do something. Giving graciously doesn't mean you give away all your belongings, but it means you act sacrificially to seal that reconciliation. Do something. Do something. You have to define what that is because it's particular to you. But what it always is sacrificial, unconditional, and gracious. Why? Because as Jacob says, I'm doing this for you because this is what God did for me. God was lavish with his grace. That's what sacrifice is. That's what unconditional love is. That's what reconciliation is. If you were listening to contemporary Christian music in the 80s and 90s, you'll remember Rich Mullins. Anybody remember Miss Rich Mullins? He was an innovator of what we now call contemporary Christian music. He died in a car crash in 1997, but he's still looked back upon as one of those folks that really shaped a lot of the music we listen to today. But Rich Mullins had a bit of a pride problem and a bit of an anger problem. And people that were in his band say they vividly remember he and his manager, a woman named Gay Quisenberry, getting really angry with each other right in front of everyone. They had a big heated argument after a performance, and they stormed away from each other, and then they boarded their separate vehicles, and they all went home. Quisenberry says the next morning, at the crack of dawn, she was awoken to this strange noise, and when she became fully awake, she realized what it was. She looked outside, and Rich Mullins was mowing her lawn. He hadn't yet gotten to the point where he could knock on the door and say, we need to talk, but he could act, he could demonstrate, he could sacrifice by action, show, graciously and generously. He wanted to reconcile. What action do you need to take? It requires grace. It requires generosity. It requires you reaching out. Well, what will you do? You say, well, Pastor Bob, you don't know that other person. You don't know my brother. You don't know my sister. You don't know my parents. You don't know my neighbor. You don't know my coworker. Pastor Bob, you don't know what they're like. You're right, I don't. God does. And God knows you. God is not asking you to change them. God is asking you and me to trust him. The question and that you and I must answer is, will we trust God with our relationships? In whatever state, whatever condition they are in, will we trust God? And in that relationship, because we know Jesus Christ, what should be different? Are we going to behave like someone who doesn't know Christ at all? Or are we going to cross that bridge? Reconcile if we can. Start over. Hey, we can't dictate what the other person does. God's not asking us to do that. God is asking us to follow Christ. And if you're in here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you just heard what he did for you. He went first. Jesus Christ has already died on the cross for you to make a way for you to come back to Christ. He came humbly, surrendered himself to God's plan so you could come back to Him. And He gave grace lavishly. He loves you. Now it's your turn to take action, to give your life to Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to your God through Jesus Christ means you trust Him and come to Him in faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's some in this room that need Christ as their Savior. Maybe they've never trusted Christ as their Savior before, and they realize today what it is You've done for them, that act of reconciliation that demonstrates Your love for us in Christ. Father, I pray for that one, who would come and trust Christ as their Savior today, who would receive salvation that You bought for them on the cross, even before they knew they needed it. But I pray also, God, for believers in this room, show us the answer to that question. What should be different? Because we know Christ. I pray for our relationships. I pray for our burdens. I pray for those broken relationships that need mending and the burdens we need to hand off to You. I pray for that other person that You brought to mind for us this morning, and that person we need to reach out to, God. We pray for them. But I pray, God, as followers of Christ, You would soften our hearts, God, that we would take that first step we need to take. You know us, God. So, Father, I pray this morning we would trust You with our relationships. And today, God, we would be able to bow humbly before You to give that burden, to give that relationship, to give that problem to You today. God, forgive us. Forgive us for our unwillingness to be Christ-like in our relationships. Forgive us, God, for acting as those who have never known Christ when, in fact, we say we trusted You. Forgive us for these things. But, God, may those relationships change today. So, Father, in this time of response, I pray for those who need to come to the altar to pray for that relationship. Maybe bring someone with them and pray for that relationship. I pray for those who would be praying right where they are, God. I pray for those, Father, You're speaking to their hearts even now. I pray, God, they'd surrender all those burdens, relationships, and hurts to You as well, God. And I do pray, God, You would heal those hurts and mend those wounds from harsh words and broken relationships. And I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day, this moment would be the moment when they would give their lives to Christ and be reconciled to You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.